Welcome to the Say What podcast, where we're not just speaking, but also listening. To be the first to get new episodes, subscribe and follow the channel. I'm your host, Jacob Browning, lead pastor at First Salina in North Texas. Our sermon title from Sunday was Shining Our Light on the Topic of Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Our teaching points were public prayers of empty phrases. Number two was personal prayer for eternal power. And finally, we ended with persistent prayer for exceptional patience. This week, joining us is the whole team. We've got our executive pastor, Michael Robbins, our kids minister, Anna Kajawa, and of course, David Parmar, our student pastor, and producing every week, fan favorite, our worship pastor, Cody Kajawa.
Cue the applause.
All right. Well, while everybody's cheering on Cody, it is time for us to get started. So we'll go right into question number one. Let's get after it. It is this. Jesus preached about not praying with empty phrases. What constitutes an empty phrase?
When I think of this question, I think of my seminary days when you were surrounded by people that are very spiritual at times. And you were surrounded in classrooms and environments where there are very long prayers that seem almost in a way of showboating. And so what I mean by that in a more serious context, I think it's the idea of just praying phrases that are meaningless in the sense you're just saying things to say things to make people say, oh, wow, that guy knows what he's talking about. That woman, she's super spiritual. When you're actually not being sincere to God and praying to him genuinely, you're just saying empty and meaningless phrases.
One of the things that happens a lot at our house is Cody and I will be having a semi-private conversation, but the kids will be around and they'll love to weigh in and say something. And we always end up shaking our heads because whatever they're saying usually has absolutely nothing to do with the actual context of the conversation. They just want to be heard. When I read this question, the first thing I thought of was the quote from the movie Holes. Do you see the empty spaces? Like, but it's the motive behind how you're praying and who you're praying to.
Do everybody's kids do that?
Yeah, they all
do. Like, we're talking about property taxes and they're ready to weigh in.
Yeah, they're the expert.
How we should protest.
Mm-hmm. It comes back to allowance, I think.
Growing up in a Baptist church in a small town, you want to talk about empty phrases. I mean, just prayers that, especially as a kid, go on for what feels like 10 minutes. And it just, I think as I got older, we just counted as like fancy talk. But for a long time, I grew up thinking that's how you pray. Yeah. And if I don't pray that way, then it doesn't count and it's not good enough. And it really, it causes a kind of a big issue as you're trying to learn how to talk to God.
Whenever we seriously look at the scripture, one of the things we have to acknowledge is that, you know, the Lord did pray for extended periods of time, okay? Say, for example, on the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's in the garden. He's praying for so long that multiple times he goes to his inner circle who's there with him, supposed to be praying as well, and they have fallen asleep. So it can't mean these empty phrases that all longer times of prayer are bad. That's not what it means. The empty phrases here, I think, is a challenge to personal sincerity. So empty phrases would be words void of personal sincerity. So here's the danger of it. I, like everybody else, we all have been in a room where we were personally handcuffed by someone who was praying. And you're thinking to yourself, because we're all human and it's just a reality, oh my word, this prayer is not going to end. Like, whatever plans I have later have to be canceled. They now have repeated themselves the fourth time. If he says one more time, thank you, God, for this day, I'm just going to scream. We all have been in situations like that. But here's the challenge. We don't know what's personally sincere for another person. We could speculate. this isn't really something that, while everybody's mind goes to a moment whenever perhaps the pastor asks you to extend your right arm toward the stage as a symbolic gesture of we're all in this together, and then like on minute four, your arm is burning and you are sweating and you can't let your arm down. No, because that would mean you're not all in on the prayer. Like, we all have been in these uncomfortable positions. But these empty phrases here, I think, are really in the eye of the one who is receiving the prayer, God. It is actually quite difficult for us to indict any singular prayer because we don't know what's personally sincere for someone. What's interesting is whenever you look at the original language on this empty phrases, it gets translated sometimes to babbling about. Isn't that funny? This exact same Greek word, which is, I'm going to butcher, but I'm going to give it a go. Batalagia. It comes from bata, which means empty, and batalagia is to keep on babbling. So this babbling about is what Jesus is saying. These prayers that are just out there on the street corner, just a babbling about like them Gentiles right there in verse 7, that's what it's being called out here. So it's any prayer that's void of a personal sincerity. And I can tell you a time whenever I know that I was praying empty phrases. Brace for irony. My first prayer that I learned, first Christian prayer, was when I was in middle school. Before every football game, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. The reason that's ironic, in case you haven't listened to the sermon, is this is right before this phrase, empty, or the phrase, empty phrases, is right before the Lord teaches us how to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer. The very words that Jesus taught us on how to pray, I have said countless times, and for me, they were empty phrases because I was just thinking about my assignment. I was just thinking about the game. I was thinking about what I needed to do in the game for us to be successful. It was just babbling about for me, and I was actually saying the very words that the Lord had taught us to say. Now, I don't doubt any of my teammates or my coaches that may have been praying that sincerely, but I think that it points back to the fact that I don't think that this gives us a license to jump into the driver's seat and condemn other people's prayers, while knowing that sometimes that is happening, of course, but I think that we need to keep in mind that it's really hard for us to detect the personal sincerity of another person. So there's a little bit of caution in this, but there's also some reality that the Lord's being quite clear. Don't be babbling about when you're praying to God.
When you prayed with the football team, did you say the last line that's in some translations, like the King James, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever"?
At
the
end of that? Yeah,
we did too. Every football game.
Yeah, same. Yeah. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's destroy them.
Yeah. On Sunday, when I was sitting on stage playing, and you were reciting it, and some people were kind of saying it with you, and I was kind of saying it too. Then you stopped, and I kept going. I was like, "Oh wait, it's not in that translation."
You know what's hilarious, Cody, is there was one time I can't get credit for this. It was one of my friends. He was uber smart, but kind of snarky. And I remember we had broken, this was when I was in high school, not middle school, but it just so happened that during the pregame, both teams were praying the Lord's Prayer opposite of each other. You see what I'm saying? Like, it's right before the game. We're about to go into battle. We're huddled up praying at the same time the other team was huddled up praying. And my snarky friend comes up to me and says, "Well, I guess we're going to learn who the Lord loves more." And it was just, that's not true, listeners. It's just, whenever prayer becomes this thing of empty phrases and it's robbed of personal sincerity, it becomes a mockery, which is what my friend did in that moment, and I'm guilty now of laughing at it. But it's a good reminder of whenever Christians are doing that, there's a world out there that doesn't understand what prayer really is.
A couple years ago, we always praise the worship team on Sundays. And a couple years ago, and I'll preface this by saying that we're all friends. We're all family on our worship team. I mean, we all get along. There's not one single person that I know of that there's conflict. We have a great worship team here. But that means that we give each other a hard time. And somebody had made a comment about, "Well, here he goes again, talking about me. Here he goes praying again and taking so long to pray." And I knew it was a joke. We all laughed and whatever, but I really took it to heart because, you know, behind every sarcastic little dig or little poke, there's a little bit of truth often behind that. And so when I read this question, I was reminded of that moment. I was challenged in the moment, and I'm still challenged today, to be mindful of empty phrases, being mindful of timing. You know, 5 minutes before service is not necessarily the time, you know, during that countdown, that's not really the time to lay out all of your prayer needs and for the team to just pour their heart out about what's going on in their family's life. That's the time that we're posturing our hearts. We're getting our minds ready and focused to lead a congregation of hundreds of people in worship. If I'm asked to pray at a football game, you know, that's not necessarily the time that I'm going to lay out what's going on with mama and them and this, and like, that's not the time. And so I was challenged in that little moment. And over the last few years, the timing of things and what's appropriate. It's always a good idea to pray, obviously. You know, but I told my friend who gave me a hard time, I said, I'm sorry. I have a lot to say. God's good. I'm sorry. But I'm mindful now of, why am I praying? Why am I saying these things? Is it, you know, am I trying to posture? Am I trying to sound like I'm super holy or I've got it all together? Or am I being sincere? And so it's one of those things that kind of plays in the back of my mind when I'm praying, especially on stage under the spotlight in a microphone.
There is a danger for an overcorrection on some of these. Things, some of these ideas that we're talking about here when we're challenging prayer. One of the things that I said in the sermon that I hope got caught, the only prayers that are holy are not private prayers. You can pray in public and it be filled with a personal sincerity like we're talking about. You know, these empty phrases that is being asked about here, and we're talking about this kind of babbling. You know, don't just think of babble as something highly repetitive. You know, the babbling about is also whenever where I called out the passive-aggressive prayers, to where you're like trying to subtly correct someone that's like literally praying with you. I called out the prayers that's masquerading as gossip. This is my opportunity to bring up the latest scoop that I got in the form of prayer. The wish list prayers, which puts you in the driver's seat of what happens in the kingdom. And then I also called out the prayers intended to teach a lesson. This one is most likely for your Bible teachers and for your pastors who maybe forgot a teaching point and they're working it in right as we're about to say amen. You know, like it's just not the reflection of a personal sincerity. So like, even if you're someone that is in a position, maybe you teach the Bible here at First Salina, or maybe you teach the Bible somewhere, maybe you're a pastor, maybe you're a minister of some sort, or maybe you're just someone that takes very seriously your responsibility to pray in a public setting at your job or something like that. The public prayer aspect of it is not what's wrong. It's the empty phrases. So whenever we're praying in front of people, there shouldn't be something incongruent from the way that you pray whenever it's just you and the Lord, and the way that you pray whenever it's you and the Lord before people. The audience does not change how you pray to God. That's how you ensure it's always personally sincere. Think about it this way. So it would be a real problem in the Browning house if I spoke to Alicia differently at home than I do in public. The only difference there would be the audience. So that would bring into question the sincerity of my relationship with my wife. So this just in, and I want to make sure that it's said clearly, Alicia gets the same respect and honor at home as she does when we're at church or whenever we're on a date or whenever. Now, I'm not perfect, you know, no husband is, but there is not an incongruity between the way that I speak to Alicia at the church as opposed to in the privacy of our home. That personal sincerity in prayer, whether it be just you and God or you and God in front of people, the audience changes nothing. So how you're praying to God alone is also how you pray to God in front of people. That's how you ensure that it's personally sincere.
I think as we've talked about prayer and how it really more or less your personal prayer, your public prayer really reveals your heart position to God as the one praying. Also, and this is something I feel convicted about often, public prayers also can reveal the heart position of the listener. I have often heard public prayers that I know that person is very sincere, and I'm sitting here going, it's too long. You know, we were talking about before the podcast, hugs and how long hugs should last, because we just were, and how everybody likes to hug different lengths of time. I'm a longer hugger. I don't hug that many people. You got to make it count. Cody is not a long hugger. Cody doesn't want you to touch him. but again, for different people, hugs are comfortable in different amounts of time. What's most important is, again, it's the heart. But I just encourage our listeners, I encourage us in this room to just be so careful as the hearer of the prayer that our heart position isn't one of, man, that's empty phrase right there. We're not the judge of that. Like you said in the beginning, Jacob, it's really between you and God. That's the prayer. So just be careful with that. I think for our next question, the heart position of this person is genuine and honest and good. They're just kind of struggling. I'm going to read the whole context of this and then follow it up with their question. Here's what they said. They said, I've never been good at prayer. My thoughts tend to wander, and I ramble on about unconnected issues in my mind. I feel like since I don't have a concise prayer or message or ask, it's a lot of gibberish. When I hear others, they sound so intentional. What's a path I can take to get better at prayer? Now, I feel this one deeply. Like, I can relate to this. Growing up, just something you should know about me, like, I am eat up with ADD. I mean, it has taken over my whole life since I was a child. And so this unconnected issues, gibberish, like, that is how I've experienced prayer for a long time. And growing up, again, in these Baptist churches and hearing these eloquent, beautiful prayers, I thought, like, man, maybe one day I'll get there. And yet here we are. I'm still not there. And so I live in this weird place where also I'm a minister. I've had lots of practice praying in public. I can pray an eloquent prayer, but the way I actually pray, the one where my heart's actually pure, the one where I really am talking to God, it doesn't sound anything like what I pray in public. And so I feel this. What's a path I can use to get better at prayer? And I think it's off personal conviction. The good news is God knows who you are. He created who you are. He created you exactly to be the way that you are, you know, despite sin. And so however you pray is valuable to God. Well, who else matters? Like, who else are we looking for the value if we're worried about how our words sound publicly? I think it's just, we should need to turn our heads away from the people and turn towards God.
There are a lot of resources out there in the way of journaling. I was thinking about writing them down, and not to write them to repeat them necessarily, but a lot of people are better at writing, at journaling. There's a lot of Bibles and Bible studies and journals that are geared for the creative who needs to doodle and needs to draw and draws pictures. I know lots of people who, when they're taking notes, for school or for whatever, they're often drawing and things. And that's an outlet, a way of being able to connect. I was thinking about that movie, The Help, where Viola Davis's character she was being interviewed for the book that they were writing. And she was talking about, she has a prayer journal. She said, I write my prayers down every night. And I think that's kind of it's a different way of thinking about it. It's a cool way of maybe helping gather your thoughts down, is if you feel like you're babbling or gibberish or you don't have a clear direction, write them down. Cool thing about that is you can go back to it too.
I really appreciate this question. It's one that I've asked before in my life as well. And I think what's really helped me has actually been the Lord's Prayer. Before I share that, I just want to let you know just a little story about myself. And so when I was in the third grade, my parents were making me memorize the Lord's Prayer. When I was also in third grade, our teacher made us take turns to lead the class in the Pledge of Allegiance before class every morning. I was very nervous. It was my turn to get up, and I got up there to lead the Pledge of Allegiance, and I kid you not, I started to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," and no one else was saying it with me, and I panicked. I'm obviously somebody of a darker skin complexion, so I don't get red. I was a tomato. And then I had my hand at my heart. I was like, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America," super quick. So, hey, I want you to know.
Out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. Attaboy.
Yeah. I don't actually know what that story does for you other than makes you feel better about yourself. And so what I really want to share with you is the Lord's Prayer has helped me a lot in the way that I model my prayer life, because when I try to pray, I also ramble and I'm thinking about this and that. And as you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's postured in a way where you're recognizing God as the creator who is in heaven, who's above all. His name is holy. He's set apart from everyone else. And then you're moving into an idea of like, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done." As a Christian, a lot of times it's easy to say, "God, I want my will to be done. I want this to happen." But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is posturing it in a way of like, "Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," not trying to change it to the way that we have. And then the next phrase is actually really interesting. "Give us this day our daily bread." The longest I never really connected it, because I've lived a life where there's not really been a moment where I've worried about what I'm eating for dinner that night. The Lord has blessed me just in the different aspects of my life. When you think of this prayer, when somebody's really praying for their daily bread, like, "God, I don't know what I'm going to have or what my family's going to have for dinner," you're really relying on God. And so for me, when I think of it like that, it's like, "Lord, give me the daily bread I need for today." Really, the posture of it, relying on the Lord for it, not myself. And that was something that I struggled with for a while, just because it, you know, a meal was something that I didn't worry that I wasn't going to have money to eat a meal that night. But I think in the Lord's Prayer, it's posturing the idea of dependence on God. And then it goes into the idea of forgiving, forgiving us of our sins, because we will fall short, forgiving those who sin against us, which is really hard, and asking the Lord to not lead us into temptation, which will happen in our life. And so I say all that to say that has helped me a ton when I've thought about my prayer life and how I can stay on track in ordering it in that way. And so I hope that's helpful to you as a listener.
I love the practicality of this question, because sometimes I feel like that can get lost when you're talking about these, you know, these really big things like prayer, because it's very personal. And you know, we've talked about the sincerity of the heart, obviously the motive, who we're talking to, but the how for people, I feel like sometimes we can get caught up in, thinking it has to be a specific thing. But I love models that kind of help train us, right? It's like another discipline. So like you said, and Pastor Jacob talked about the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. Like, for me, sometimes when I feel overwhelmed and I'm really not sure where to start, a lot of times it's like praying through song lyrics as I'm singing, or a scripture will come to mind and I'm literally just praying that scripture. You know, we talk a lot with kids about acronyms, not because those are the only ways that you can pray, but because it just helps break down this really big idea into, well, what does that mean? You know, it's about your posture of praising him. You're asking for his help. You're surrendering. You're praying for others. You're interceding. But I really appreciated how you talked about in the sermon that it's just an ongoing conversation. Like, there's so many times, not just because it's a panic, like, you know, you're pushing the panic button, but you're walking into something or you see somebody coming towards you and you really don't know exactly how you need to approach that conversation or deal with it. And immediately my mind just goes into prayer, because I know that I need to draw on something so much bigger than me. And I'm really just asking for him to step in and lead, because I really don't know exactly what the next step needs to be. And so just always having that ongoing conversation with him, like I'm carrying my best friend around in my pocket, because that's what he is.
Yeah, I think we oftentimes I feel like we make prayer hard because we're trying to make prayer so formal. I think, and Jacob, maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong here, biblically, I think it's okay for prayer to be objectively funny. Not as in we're trying to get a rise out of people, like get a laugh, but it's okay to say something wrong. God's not upset with us by that. I've heard some hilarious prayers, like objectively funny, like praying for the offering, and this little girl prayed that the Lord would bless this offering and the nourishment of our bodies. That's funny to me. And it's okay. Like, it's all right if you don't have the right phrasing. We pray with our kids every night before bed. And some of my favorite times of prayer we've had is when somebody gets tickled and we just start giggling and we're trying to get through like all the things that we normally pray about, but it's just a time where we're having a blast as a family. It's hilarious. And we're talking to God, having a great time. I think that's okay. And I think we put too much pressure on ourselves oftentimes publicly, but then we do it privately and we don't have to do that.
One of the other things that I've loved to do through the years that just makes it a little bit more tangible is when there's things I'm praying about, especially if it's for others, you know, they've asked me to help pray. And I really try to be sincere when I say, yes, I'll pray with you about that. But I have a note page on my phone and I'll write it down and I'll date it and I'll pray about that. But what's the coolest thing ever is when you go back to that and you date when the prayer was answered, because his timeline is always so different. But it's so cool to be able to go back to those friends or conversations and say, hey, we talked about this at this time, and look what God did with faithful prayer.
It was about a year ago on the humor note, Michael. It was about a year ago, I got a text message from a buddy who had sent me, and all he said, he sent me this video of a pastor that was praying before a NASCAR race.
Yes.
And the only thing he said was, best prayer ever. And I click on the video, and one of the things that he said that got a big rise out of people while he was praying was, and God, thank you so much for my smoking hot wife.
Gosh.
Now, look, okay. I can't judge the personal sincerity of that pastor. You know, I don't know if he was saying that to get a rise or whatever. It did get a rise. Now, from the content of the rest of his prayer, it sure seemed as though he would, let's just say, he'd be a fun guy to hang out with. As long as you don't get lost in maybe some sentiments of objectifying his wife maybe on that. You know, I don't know how she would receive stuff like that. But, you know, at the end of the day, I am grateful to have a very attractive wife. And I don't think there's anything wrong with thanking God for this wonderful treasure that I have in my very attractive wife. I know my wife, she probably wouldn't love before tens of thousands of people being called smoking hot. That's just the woman that I married. But humor is God's idea. God is really funny. So the irony that he uses, the irony that's in the scripture, some of the things that we see that pop up in scripture are funny. So I think the line there would probably be something like, you know, if we're laughing, we don't laugh at, we laugh with. That's an important line there. And there is a line somewhere in there too that leans back on that that personal sincerity too. Because prayer is not comedy hour, you know, but whenever you were talking about that, Michael, that you have been in situations where you heard something that was funny, that it's not evil in itself to laugh at something that is funny, and it's not necessarily wrong if something funny happens in prayer to laugh at that thing. You're just not trying to, or I should say, to laugh with the person leading the prayer as opposed to laughing at. Now, I just thought about that NASCAR race, but kind of back to the question a bit, you know, that first statement, I'm not good at prayer because I ramble about on unconnected issues in my mind, and I don't have a concise prayer / message, and it seems like a lot of gibberish. Well, prayer is not a business meeting, nor is it a concise presentation you're making to your boss, the God. You know, I don't, whenever I am in the relationship, whenever I'm hanging out with someone, someone I love, friend, I've talked about Alicia a lot today, but you know, my wife, people that I really have a strong relationship with, I don't have a time where I'm organizing my thoughts before I go talk with them. Just because your thoughts are not thought all the way through, may feel like it's gibberish. The good news is that we serve a God who has never once ever been confused. And he loves you. That's why you get welcomed into the throne room, not to make a presentation that impresses him. You're in the throne room because you're forgiven, because he loves you. And overanalyzing how you're praying is the only way you get to a place where you're not good at it. You know what's something I've never considered one time ever? You know those relationships that I have that are loving and personal? I've never thought to myself walking away from an interaction with someone that I love and care about and they love me. Well, I wasn't very good at that conversation. Just haven't ever dawned on me. Not when it's coded in love. I don't assess that interaction that way. And prayer should be that way too. Now, I will say that, you know, if you're trying to be more mindful about what's being said in your prayers, that's literally the Christian understanding of meditation. Now, meditation, especially in the spheres that I would be from, you would hear the word meditation and you would think that it's and like a inside out crisscross applesauce, you know, with your index finger touching your thumbs, you know, type thing. That's Eastern meditation. That's actually the opposite of Christian meditation. Eastern meditation is the process of emptying your mind. Christian meditation is the process of filling your mind. So Christian meditation is to be mindful. Other forms of meditation is to be mindless. But God gave us minds, and an open mind is the exact same thing, or has the exact same intent as an open mouth. It's intended to close on something. You know, you don't see people walking around with their mouth wide open. Typically, if you're opening your mouth, it's intended to close on food. So an open mind is intended to close on something. You do that through Christian meditation. One of the things that I think would be good in your meditation as a Christian is if you're having trouble in prayer and you feel like you're just all over the place, don't forget, God is a great person to vent to. All right. Mm-hmm. That's number one. But number two, praying the Psalms is a very, very effective way to express what you're feeling. And y'all, we live in a time, you so do not need seminary to have Bible knowledge. Now, I am a supporter of seminaries, and if you're called into the ministry, go to seminary. But if you're not, and you're just trying to get better at prayer, Google literally Psalms that express fear if you're fearful. Google Psalms of victory, Psalms of this, Psalms of that, and then go to that Psalm and just pray it. But don't forget too that whenever we take a look, and I appreciated so much, David, your walkthrough, and as you're thinking through each line of the Lord's Prayer, you know, on Sunday we broke it down into three different sections. The first one was recognizing God's presence. The second was recognizing his purpose, not yours. And then lastly, recognizing his power. And even in the power section, the power to give, the power to forgive, and the power to deliver. The Lord, whenever he tells us how to pray, he's not telling us what to pray. He's not being a word tyrant. He's showing you, hey, here, generally speaking, is the way that we can go to the Lord in prayer that would be efficacious for your life.
It shouldn't be lost on us that God allows us to pray and doesn't hold it against us when our good-hearted prayers aren't up to a perceived quality standard. You know, by his grace and his mercy, knowing who we are because he created us, he told us to pray in Scripture. This next person might need that encouragement. This is a really, really tough, tough question from someone who is going through a lot of hurt right now. But I think we can address it, and I know the Bible addresses it. And so let's talk about it. Here it is. I just got a painful no from God this week for something I had been praying about for a long time. I know God is good and has a plan, but I don't believe it anymore. I know that is the wrong way of thinking, but I'm devastated from this outcome. To be honest, there's not really a question in here. It's just somebody just pouring out their heart of being absolutely devastated by what they are perceiving as a no from God. I guess a great place to start would be, have you guys experienced this? You feel like you've heard a devastating no from God?
More than once. It's tough.
There's a phrase that we say at home a lot. We've said it for years. My mom has walked a really hard health journey since I was a teenager, and she says this a lot too, but you either believe that God is good or you don't. You know, Psalms 105 tells us that he is good. And I don't say that because it's easy or to sound trite or to trivialize anything, but the foundation of trust, going back to the message on Sunday, if our foundation of relationship with him is built on trust, then we either have to believe, number one, is he telling us the truth or is he lying to us? And if we believe he's telling us the truth, and if that scripture is true and it tells us that he is good, it means that fundamentally he cannot be anything but good. And that he loves us and that his plans for us are good. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 gets quoted a lot in seasons when things are hard. You know, and we've heard it, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And while that sounds really nice and bright and shiny like that, if you read the entire chapter, you see them that the Israelites had been sent out of the promised land that God had given them, and they were in exile, and they were promised to be there for 70 years. Yep.
Whole generation.
And this is what's funny. God said, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat from them, and have your children marry. So they weren't going to be there for 5 minutes. They knew it was for a long time. But he also made two promises there. He said, I promise that I will confirm my promise, and I also promise that I will restore you. And so there is there's a story that my mom tells about me all the time. As a little kid, I loved baby dolls. I went everywhere with a baby doll. We were in a grocery store. My parents were going through a really difficult season. And I was pushing around the little mini cart with my baby doll, and I was singing the hymn, In His Time. She's brought that up more times than I can count, but I've always gone back to it in seasons of hard, because our version of the right time will never be his. But when we can look back and see his hand at work at the end of that season, however long it is, hopefully not 70 years, we're going to always see that his goodness was the underlying foundation in whatever it was that he asked us to go through in obedience to him.
Pastor, you talked about the person who's in the pit on Sunday. And I believe it may be a paraphrase. I believe you mentioned somebody who's been in the pit so long, they don't remember what it's like to be out of the pit. And you brought up Romans 8, but
I did bring up Romans 8 because there's been seasons in my life when it's exactly what I held on to. My pastor referred to it as the Great Eight, because this is an opinion-based statement. All the scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for the life of the believer. But, you know, I, as a fallen creature, I have favorites even amongst God's word. And one of my favorite, or it is my favorite book in all the Bible, is the book of Romans. My favorite chapter in the book of Romans is the Great Eight. And in the Great Eight from Romans, I referred to it on Sunday because it so well hits on exactly what you were just saying, Anna. And one of the things I pointed out in the sermon is that while God is near us, he is personal to us, his ways are not our ways. And so much of our walk with God is not based on understanding, but it's based on trust. Exactly what the content of Jeremiah, that chapter, what was being discussed there. The Lord is not saying understand, he's saying trust. The way that I pointed to that in the script, in the sermon, was when we get to the end of all things and we're looking at our Savior, he does not say, welcome home, my good, and he does not say, welcome home, my good and intellectual servant. He says, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. It's not about understanding, it's about trust. Let us not forget that what's going on in prayer is not this one-sided conversation that is intended to make us feel good. There's a real eternal power that is being tapped into. This was the second teaching point, personal prayer for eternal power. Now, those words are calculated. We have to remember that he is the God that we are praying for his kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That eternal power is we're welcoming into a moment, eternity being outside of time, space, and matter. A painful no oftentimes comes from a place that's outside of these three dimensions, time, space, and matter. That painful no is because, well, this thing doesn't match my timing. Space, this thing doesn't match my margin. Matter, I've got something physical going on that I want God to intercede in. So space, time, and matter is what we're bound by. But we're inviting eternal power into this realm because I talked about how prayer, it blurs the lines between the dimensions. Our personal prayer is for eternal power. When we get a no, when we get a no on timing, when we get a no on margin, or we get a no on things physical, space, time, and matter, it hurts us because we're so bound in this realm. But remember, if God is outside of time, if he is outside of space, if he is outside of matter, he can see the beginning from the end. It doesn't become our opportunity to understand God on an intellectual level. It becomes our opportunity to trust him because he is outside of the things that plague us. It is all about trust. The personal prayer for eternal power is not always for miracles or for extra biblical revelation. I'm not saying those things don't happen. God's going to do what he's going to do when he wants to do it. The eternal power that we tap into with prayer is whenever we blur the dimensions and we call on the one who is outside of our timing, outside of our margin, and outside of our physical limitations. It's the opportunity. The power of prayer is to build our trust.
Shocker, the worship guy goes to songs in moments of struggle. And Pastor Jacob, you talked about last week in last week's episode how we meet every week and we plan the service. It's everything's very intentional. And that includes the song choice. Song choices are very intentional. And knowing that you were going to be in prayer and we were doing communion, everything that we did was very intentional. And there's a couple of lines in the songs that we sang Sunday that I'm just sitting here singing in my head and humming in my head as you guys were all kind of talking about this. The first song that we sang, You've Already Won, the line in the bridge says, I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. You're my savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death. And just thinking about struggles and knowing that, you know, the theme of that song is I'm fighting a battle that he's already won. We know how the story ends, regardless of what we go through. The last song we sang, God is good. It's a beautiful line in verse 3 that says, and should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. And I can't help but just think and ponder, Anna, like you were talking about, how good God is all the time, and all the time God is good, even in the tough times, even in the difficult times. I'm encouraged that no matter what, we know where we're going to end up and how that's all going to be with him.
Amen. If God is saying no, it's not just for a good reason. It's so that you can have a testimony of something that only He could have done at that time, whenever the timing didn't match yours, whenever He did something that you couldn't do within your margin, or whenever He did something in the physical thing you might be going through that only He could get glory for.
Right.
Amen.
There was one time that I was, I made a hospital visit. Wasn't here at First Salina, so it's not recently. This has been some time back. It was one of those heartbreaking moments where a diagnosis was given, and it was associated with less than a year to live. And it was a young dad. He had three kids, and the kids were young. I see a word that's submitted here in this question, devastated. That's a devastation room. So no pastor that I would say something like a Southern colloquialism, you know, no pastor worth his salt would walk into a room acting as though he's about to make the devastation better. That's silly. You walk into that room equally devastated, and your assignment then is to just be devastated with them. And I was. But the one that received the diagnosis, that younger dad, it was as though the Holy Spirit spoke through him whenever he looked at us and he said, "Then it's my assignment to suffer well." I don't think I'll ever forget that. It was one of the most profound moments I've had in ministry. And what? Because I said it. I'm so grateful I got to witness it. Let it be said of us that even whenever a hard no, a devastating no comes, whether it be on timing, space, margin, matter, physical, what an incredible perspective. Then it's my assignment to suffer well. Nebuchadnezzar had built this very large statue, and he had called on the Israelite, the Hebrew people, to fall down and worship it. But there were three men who opposed, and most Christians know this story, because whenever those three didn't fall down and worship, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, we know that there was a fourth man in the fire because that was their punishment to be thrown into it. I think that's incredible. But you know, one thing that often gets looked right past is the dialogue right before they're thrown into the furnace. The statement goes, and I'm paraphrasing, "We won't worship because our God is great." And the paraphrase would go something like, "Even if the Lord doesn't deliver us, He still is mighty to worship." Whenever you get that devastating no, coming to the conclusion that even if God doesn't do what I hope He does, He is still mighty. I believe that's why the fourth man was in the fire, protecting and preserving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they didn't do that with the certainty that God was going to move, but they had the trust. So if you're going through something devastating right now, on timing, on margin, or something physical, remember, it will be "Well done, my good and faithful servant," not "My well done, my good and intellectual servant." Trust God. He is the fourth man in the fire. And if it is your assignment to suffer and suffer well, that breaks my heart. No one would ever want to choose that. But God is ready and able to do something mighty in your story. Trust Him. Well, thank you again, audience. I'm so very grateful for this weekly opportunity to be welcomed into a deeper conversation, because we are the podcast that just doesn't want to speak, but we want to listen. So your questions help us go spaces that, well, the time in the sermon doesn't allow, or spaces that we didn't even consider. So you guys are making us better, and I'm so very grateful for all the encouragement that comes. So keep that up as well. We are humans after all, and knowing how this is touching your life is really, really important to know. So thank you. This week, we would love to invite you to First Salina. Our worship service starts at 10:30. We do have connect groups that start at 9. Don't think that the service is more important than those, because we want you to build relationships. So we'll see you in a connect group at 9 o'clock as well. And come ready. Come with your heart of worship when we worship through song, worship through sermon, and we worship through sacrifice. We hope to see you there this week as we continue the section, Shining Our Light. But this week, it'll be on the topic of fasting. We'll see you soon.